morning, we're going to celebrate together believer's baptism. This is Allie Gibson. Just recently, she made a decision to accept Christ. And this morning, she wants to come as a candidate for baptism and membership in this church this morning. Allie, what is your confession?
My confession is to ask
Jesus is my
Savior and Lord.
That's right. All right, you ready? Put your arms up here. In obedience to Christ and to show the world that she identifies with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, I baptize you today, my sister in Christ, Allie Gibson, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Let me turn it over to the folks out in the front. Thank you.
Thank you, choir and orchestra, and welcome to you to Ridgecrest Baptist Church this morning. There's not a better way to start service than believers' baptism. That was precious this morning, and we'll experience that in every service today. So we're thankful to the Lord for what he's doing here. We're thankful that you're here as a guest. If you are a guest of ours this morning, hopefully you received our worship folder as you entered. If you did, could you introduce yourself to us just by filling the information out on the back of that little card you'll find in the back page, and give that back to us during the offering part of our service. Or better yet, you can visit us at our Welcome Center. We'd love to see you there. We have a gift bag for you and some information about who we are as a church family. So we'd love to see you there. Let's continue to worship now. Then after that, Brother Tim will continue to lead us in music after we pray. Father, we thank you indeed for you calling us here today. And Father, we thank you that today that it is a holy day. And Father, that we look at what's a holiday weekend, but Father, that we set this day apart. This is set aside to worship you, our risen Savior and King. Father, we're thankful for that. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would move us to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you bind the enemy and any part that would keep us from hearing your word and you inhabiting us as we praise your name this morning. Father, we're thankful and we anticipate what you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Till?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Our song shall rise to thee.
Father, we thank you for worship. Father, I thank you for this part of our worship where we can give back to you what you have so given to us. Father, both individually and corporately, we count ourselves blessed. And we pray now for this offering and these tithes that you would give back in abundance for the generation of your kingdom. Father, thank you for that opportunity that we can worship through giving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
glad you're here on this Labor Day weekend. Glad to have you out. And why don't you take your copy of God's Word? By the way, how many of you brought your Bibles? Hold it up in there. If you brought your Bible or your iPad or whatever you use. Yeah, good. Thank you. Bring your Bibles if you have one or something that you can follow along with me in the text, because we refer around here to the Scriptures a lot. Now, you may be here and say, I don't have a copy of God's Word. Well, we've got you taken care of. In the racks in front of you, you'll see a copy of God's Word. And I want to tell you something. We put those there for you to use in the worship if you need one. But also, if you do not have your own personal copy of God's Word, you feel free to take that one with you. All right? Because we want you to have your very own copy of God's Word. If you found the text, Exodus 25, just hold your place there. Also find Exodus 35 while you're doing that, and we'll look at those in just a bit. I want to do a couple of things with you before I move into the message, one of which is I want to just say a big thank you again, Ridgecrest. We had an awesome August. We really did. And this past Monday night, you demonstrated again why we call it that with your attendance, with your gifts. And you know, I brought a need to you on Monday night for a vehicle for one of the professors at one of our partner mission groups, Northeastern Baptist College in Vermont. And I have to tell you something, I had the money before I walked out of the auditorium. You were that generous. In fact, you were more than generous enough. We took in more than enough to cover that. And I want you to know what we're going to do with the excess. We're going to use that in disaster relief. And we're going to use that in some additional needs that the college has in Vermont. So every penny of that will be used in some kind of mission or disaster relief efforts. Be praying for our disaster relief team. They are on standby. We know they'll be headed to Texas at some point in time. We don't know just yet. We have one of the finest disaster relief teams literally in America. And I'm so proud of them. And they're ready. There'll be more training events, Chuck, isn't that right, this week at Bethel. If you want to go, you have to have credentials. You can't just show up. Our teams are credentialed. We have one of the finest disaster relief trailers that you supplied and stocked. In fact, they've asked us, could we go with teams and maybe even leave it in a certain place and let other teams come and use it. That's how good it is. And so you be praying for our teams. You be praying continually for the people there and the needs, and that God will use this tragedy for some good. Our president asked this week that we make today a day of national prayer for those who have been affected by the hurricane. And so I want to invite you, if you will, to stand with me. I want us to pray specifically for those today in need in Texas. Father, thank you that you see all things. This didn't surprise you, Father, but at the same time, we ask for your hand to move now among those many who are hurting, some who have lost loved ones and family. Father, some who have lost everything they own. Father, some who are trying to figure out how to put the pieces back together. Some who are sick. Father, some who are wondering what's next. We pray, God, that you will comfort them. You will be with them. That you will let your presence be made known. And I pray, Father, that the good name of God will demonstrate itself through the ministry of your people to these in need during this time. And Father, use this tragedy, cause good to come from this tragedy, we pray. We don't understand what that means right now, but we know you do, and that you can take all things, Father, and cause them to work together for good. It is our prayer for these in difficult times and in hard places right now. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated for a moment, and then I'll have you back up. But today I want us to continue our series, All In for a Deeper Life, as we head toward our third special service regarding our new facility. Next Sunday, I hope you're planning to be. I know you're going to want to be here and planning to be here. And so I urge you to join us for that day. It'll be our formal dedication. We've got some pastors coming back. We've got some local officials. And we've got, a special program for a commemorative program. We're going to create a lasting reminder of what God has done and is doing and will do in this place in the future, and all of us will be involved in the creation of that. Again, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but you'll see it next Sunday. We'll also be bringing a special sacrificial gift. I hope you're praying about that. You should have received a letter. If you have not, you will receive a letter from me in the next day or so, and it gives you more specific instructions about that whole thing. My column talks a little bit about it as well this morning. But it's going to be a great day as we come and we are all in for the house of God. But today I want to talk to you about being all in as stewards of God. One of the things I can say to you is that every message so far that I brought to you in this series has one thing in common, and that one thing is the mission that God has entrusted to us and our responsibility both individually and corporately to carry that mission out. And if we're going to carry on the mission and we're going to carry out the mission that God has entrusted to us, then we're going to have to be all in for God. And with that in mind, I want to show you another area that God expects us to be completely and utterly devoted to. And so now, why don't you stand with me once more as we honor the reading of God's Word. We're only going to read chapter 25, but keep your finger on 35, and you'll know why in just a bit, okay? This is what the Scripture says. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture. So shall you make it." Father, thank you for giving us instruction, for speaking your word to us. And this morning, speak again, we pray. And let our ears hear, and let our hearts respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, I think the setting is pretty obvious what's going on here. God is not talking to Moses about building the temple. He talks to David about building the temple. He's talking to Moses about building the tabernacle. Now, you probably know the differences. The tabernacle was portable. It moved with the people of God. Wherever the people of God were, they could reconstruct the tabernacle. And so God is speaking to Moses about the tabernacle and building the tabernacle, a worship center for the people and a place where God's glory would reside. Now you say, well, God's glory, wasn't it among them? Well, yes, there's a sense in which the glory of God was with the people of God and always has been to his obedient people. But specifically, God wanted to come down from the mountain. God, I know, is in all places, but God has these resting places where he wants his presence to be recognized. And in this case, prior to, if you go back to chapter 24 and you read the previous verses, here's what you find out. You find out prior to that, the glory of God dwelt where? On the mountain. And Moses would come and go. He would come and go. He would go up to the mountain and he would enter into the presence of God and God would speak to him. And then you know what he would do. He would come back down the mountain and he would deliver God's word to the people. And then he'd go back up and back down, and sometimes for weeks. You remember in one occasion he went up, he was there so long the people created an idol and set it up to worship. And by the way, just as a footnote, man is incurably religious. Man is going to worship something. So we better get it right. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so Moses is in the presence of God on the mountain, and God tells him something. He says, "I want you to go down now and tell the people to build a house for me." And he says, "So that I may dwell among them." And you'll understand that if you don't already, pretty clearly, I hope, before this message is over. So Moses gives instructions to the people. We'll see that in just a bit in chapter 35. The people actually began to respond to the word that they had received from God through Moses. They were instructed by God to build this house and to act, by the way, as financial stewards of the building of that house. Being all in for God is an easy thing to do, isn't it? Until it becomes difficult to follow God. I was reading this week in my time alone with Lord, I was reading in the book of 2 Timothy, and I was thinking about how easy it is to follow God when all is well, how easy it is to be all in for God when there's no price to pay. It really is. It just seems like the thing to do, doesn't it? When there's no price. But when there's a price to pay, literally sometimes, financially sometimes, physically sometimes, emotionally sometimes, spiritually sometimes, when there's a real price to pay, sometimes that philosophy about being all in, we get a little wobbly with. And I was reading and I was thinking about it in my time with the Lord as I was reading in the book of 2 Timothy this week. And listen to these words from the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. These are his last words. 2 Timothy are the last words that the Apostle Paul will utter, as far as we know, before his death. And he says this. He's in a Roman prison, and he says this to young Timothy. He says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. And may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." I began to meditate and think on that passage, and I thought, isn't that it really? This old saint, the Apostle Paul, sitting in prison, and he sends this word to this young pastor. He says, "As you well know, everybody in Asia has turned away from me." The word there, turned away, is actually the Greek word from which we get the word apostasy. It means they've left because of the belief, the doctrine. They've chosen not to follow through with what they said they believed. He said, all in Asia, and he was probably talking about many in the church of Ephesus where he was writing to. He says, as you well know, Timothy, he named a couple of people in particular that had evidently appeared to be comrades in the work that he was doing. And now he's writing this saintly man in a Roman prison cell talking about how lonely he is. Except for one man from Ephesus, Onesiphorus, who had tracked him down, and wasn't, he said, ashamed of his chains. You say, so what are you talking about here, Pastor? Well, I've noticed through the years that that there are some things that separate the wheat from the chaff. And evidently, Paul's chains had scared a bunch of people off. Those who said, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. But now when they recognize to identify with Paul might also mean that they too might end up in prison, they said, we're not, that's probably a little farther than we want to go. We're not quite all in. And so there Paul said, all in by himself. And I've noticed through the years there are things that do that. You know, one of the things is when we start talking about stewardship, often people say, well, I'm willing to pay the price up until a point. But the fact is, Paul saw himself as a steward. Paul, even in a prison, he knew he was a steward. Even alone, he knew he was a steward. We look back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said, you ought to look at us, and when you view us, the way you should see us as we are servants, number one. Remember, we talked about that in one of the early messages, all in as servants of God. And then he said, the second thing you should view us as is what? Stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he goes on to say, and he adds to that, he talks about, and it is required of a steward that they be found faithful. In other words, that they be all in. Paul understood this, and yet in a Roman prison cell, he said, everybody else has left me. Everybody else has left me. And sometimes when we talk about being a faithful steward, we want to redefine what it means to be all in about being a steward of God. Oswald Chambers talked about stewardship, and he said this, with Christ, it's not how much we give, but what we do not give, that is the real test. Did you get that, Oswald Chambers? I love Oswald Chambers. Do you? And he said, it's not what we give, but he said, it's what we do not give that is the real test. In other words, it really reveals whether or not we are a genuine steward of God and the things of God. And J. Vernon McGee, who in here remembers J. Vernon McGee? You know, any of y'all remember J. Vernon McGee? You remember him? Some of you out there, raise your hand. You remember Jay on the radio. Y'all listen to him on the radio, J. Vernon McGee. He had that little nasally talk like that. This is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. What do you? Well, I'm not going to preach like that. Couldn't preach like him if I wanted to. A godly saint, I used to listen to him in my bedroom as a teenager, J. Vernon McGee. And he said this. He said, don't tell me you're trusting God until you trust him with your pocketbook. You see, stewardship, all in, that's what they're talking about, all in kind of stewardship. But you know, I got to thinking as I was working on the message that there are several just practical reasons that you and I ought to be all in as stewards for God. For example, the first is simply because Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded. He told us to be stewards, right? All of life is ultimately about stewardship. Do you realize that? We say, well, I'm going to be faithful with, you know, we talk about tithing. I'm going to be faithful in the 10%. I want to tell you something. Be faithful in the 10%. That is what God requires of you. But listen to me. Do you know what? Some people think if they're faithful in the 10%, they can do whatever they want with the 90%. Do you know God is just as concerned about how you handle the 90% as he is the 10%? Do you know that? God's just as concerned. Because you're a steward of everything. Everything you have comes from God. And I'm talking about more than just money. That's your time. It's your abilities. This series, in part, has been about making your life count. All of those things matter to God. And we ought to be stewards of all of the things and all of life simply if for no other reason than Jesus commanded it. You remember Willie Rice brought us a message on the talents. Remember that? Y'all remember that? How many of you heard that message? You listen, you need to go listen to that message. That was a great message. One of the best I've ever heard on that passage. In fact, I was going to preach that passage until Willie preached it. And I'm not going to preach it for years. I'm going to wait till y'all forgot because he did it so well. I thought I'm not going to touch that for a long, long time. But listen, the talents, you ought to be a steward for God simply because Jesus commanded it. But secondly, you ought to be a steward for God because Jesus loves you. He loves you. That ought to be enough reason. Think about the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Do you know what the most famous verse in the whole Bible is? For God so loved the world that, what did he do? He gave. And by the way, was he all in? He was all in. He gave his all. I love what, was it Fred who said Monday night, he said, you know, Jesus, God didn't give half of Jesus. He didn't give an arm and he didn't give Jesus a leg. He gave all of his son and Jesus gave all of himself. Well, God gave in sending him and Jesus gave in the garden. He said, I'm all in, Father. He said, is there some other way? And God said, nope, there isn't. This is the way. And Jesus said, whatever, count on me. I'm all in. We ought to be stewards if for no other reason because Jesus loves us and he gave his all for us. Third, we ought to be stewards because, by the way, this isn't on your outline if you're looking for it. It's not there. Because you love Jesus. Jesus loved you, but you love Jesus. You love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you ought to be a steward of Jesus, right? We love him because he first loved us. We all say we love him. Well, if we love him, then we ought to be a steward, right? I mean, that's pretty simple. He loves me, but then I love him. And then fourth, because you trust Jesus. Strong faith looks at stewardship as an opportunity. I trust Jesus. By the way, Jesus has trusted you on some level. Whatever you have, resources, talents, treasure, time, all of that is a trust from God. It is a trust from God. It is a trust from God that you will have to account for. So if he could trust you, why don't you trust him? You see, that's why y'all, just practical reason. J.L. Kraft, y'all know Kraft cheese. Some of y'all have eaten Kraft cheese this week. Kraft cheese, He was the founder and the head of Kraft Cheese Corporation, J.L. Kraft. Listen to what he said. This is a great line. He said, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money that I've given to God." Isn't that good? You ought to, because you trust Jesus. He said, "I trust Jesus." Listen, I'm going to give it to him. Number five, you ought to give. Listen to this. Now, this may be the most compelling of all the reasons why you ought to be a good steward. Time is short. Time is short. Time is short. It's short. And because time is short, we need to make sure we make, as Paul said, the most of our time. And that means we ought to be good stewards. Eternity is long, time is short, and I want to tell you something. That's why Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrode, but instead lay up treasures for yourself in heaven." Look, you want to make a lasting investment? Invest in the kingdom of God. There is always a return on that. So those are some reasons. Well, and that you ought to be a steward. And so you ought to be laying up the treasure in heaven. So it'll be there when you get there. I've done a lot of funerals. Tim, we've done a lot of funerals. I've never done one where I walked outside of the auditorium and noticed the hearse with a luggage rack on top. You're not taking it with you. So send it on ahead. So being all in means that we must be stewards of what we've been entrusted. And where we worship, by the way, we are to be stewards of this place. This is a trust, just like this tabernacle was a trust. And we're stewards, just like God's people with the tabernacle. And with that in mind, let me show you three things this morning. Are you ready? Number one, I want you to see the reception of God's command about his house. Verse 8 of chapter 25, "And let them make me a sanctuary." God commanded the building of a sanctuary, and he did it for two reasons. Number one, he did it for his glory, so his glory could be manifest in their presence. You see, Moses had experienced the glory of God. The people's only experience with the glory of God to that point had been, do you know how it had been? It had been reflected off of Moses. And they would experience the glory of God through the reflection of God's glory from Moses. But they themselves had never really been into the glorious presence of God. And so one of the reasons that God wanted a house for himself was so that his glory could be made manifest before the people. The other was for their good. God wanted a house where he could dwell among the people, where he could bring heaven down to the people, where he could bring heaven to humanity. And by the way, this is a foreshadowing of something. I'll talk about it toward the end of the message that he would later do when Jesus Christ came down and tabernacled among us. It was God saying, "I want to come down and I want to be up close and personal with my people." Moses was to bring God's word to the people and they were to receive it. By the way, God didn't give his word for the people to debate his word. He didn't give his word for them to deliberate over it or to discuss his word. It was for their good and it was for their edification. And have you ever noticed today in our world how much debate goes on about what God has already said? We're seeing it all around us in our culture. Have you noticed that? Debating, well, and now it's almost for many in our culture that they've reduced God's word to ideas that they agree or disagree with. The fact is, God didn't deliver his word to us. He didn't deliver his word to his people then. He doesn't deliver his word to us now for us to decide whether or not we like it or whether or not we want to obey it. Because there are some things sometimes that God's going to say into your life and you're not going to be comfortable. You're not going to like it. But it's because God has your good in mind. God will never speak a word to you that he doesn't have your best interest in mind. And if we trust him, see, we have to say, "God, I don't understand that. I may not even like that. But God, it is from you and you know me better than I know me. And if you know me better, then I need to trust you in what you've said." So sometimes God's going to speak a word into your life and it's going to be uncomfortable. Resist the temptation when you get a word from God. Resist the temptation to debate it. God doesn't give it to debate. He gives it to change your life. And so God delivers this word to them about their tabernacle. And they were to receive it with confidence. And by the way, if you look through Scripture, anywhere and everywhere you find people in Scripture who debated or defied the Word of God, you will find them moving away from God. And eventually you find them experiencing the consequence of their rebellion. And did you know the Bible tells us that in the latter days, even those who confess to follow God will move away. They will apostatize the apostasy of the church. We don't say the apostasy of the world. We say the apostasy of the church. You know what that means? It means that the church begins to debate and discuss and move away from the truth of God. And there's always consequences. You can never move away from the truth of God. You can never defy the truth of God and not experience sooner or later, whether it's the church, whether it's the culture, sooner or later, the Word of God will bring with it consequences over rebellion. People say, well, I don't see much of it right now. Listen, God doesn't settle all of His accounts on our time schedule. And it's not just true in Scripture, it's true in history. America is a perfect example of forsaking the trust of God that was given to it. But listen, you'll never be a steward of God if you doubt the Word of God. So if you're going to be all in as a steward of God, if you're going to be all in as God's steward, you have to receive the commands of God without reservation. All right? You have to receive the commands of God without reservation. Number two. I want you to see the responsibility of God's people for His house. Look at verse 3, chapter 25. Notice what he says. This is the contribution that you shall receive from them. That is the people of God. God is telling Moses about this. And he said, this is what you'll receive or are to receive from them. The trust of God is a responsibility of His people. And being all in for God means moving beyond information. It means moving to application. In other words, it means going beyond, I know what God says. It means moving to doing what God says. That's why James writes and tells us to be, what class? Doers of the Word and not hearers only. You move from information to application. Moses gives the people the instruction of God, and with that, he gives them their responsibility assigned to them from God. As stewards, they were to build the tabernacle, all right? But listen to this, they were also to pay for it. They weren't only to build it, they were to pay for it. And note that what their gifts involved. Now, this is where I want you to go over to chapter 35. Go over to chapter 35. I want to show you several things there. This is, chapter 35 is when the process kind of begins. Chapter 25 is God telling Moses what to tell the people. Chapter 35 is Moses telling the people and the people moving forward, okay? And there are several things that I want you to note when we think about their responsibilities, and we see that when you see them beginning to respond to the word that God had given them. Their gifts involve, first of all, inspiration. If you look at verse 21 of chapter 35, look there, verse 21, chapter 35, notice what he says. And they came, everyone, look at this, whose heart stirred him. Whose heart stirred him. Later on in the passage, it says whose hearts had been moved by God. This is about the inspiration of God. The Spirit of God inspired them to get in on the work of God. And that's one of the reasons, you know, we're going to receive this offering next week. It's one of the reasons, though, anytime we do a special kind of offering, not your tithes. I don't ask you to pray about your tithes. You don't have to pray about your tithes. But anytime we're giving something above and beyond, a sacrificial gift, I always ask you, have you noticed something that I've been consistent with for 16 years? And that is you get before Jesus and you ask Jesus what He wants you to do. You don't have to ask Him what He wants. He's already told me what we're going to do. I already know. He told me. I was praying this week and He told me what we're going to do. I know what I'm going to do, and that's what we're going to do because Jesus told me. And by the way, this has been a hard financial month in our house. So just so you'll know, preachers have that too, okay? And we've had a lot of car repair and we've had a lot of expenses we weren't counting on. And it's easy to say, well, Lord, this isn't a good month for me. But I said, Jesus, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And so that's one of the reasons we said that's exactly what their hearts were to be moved by God. And if you ask him, he'll tell you. Now, he may tell you more than you would tell him. If you ask him, he'll tell you. But by the way, if he tells you, then it's on him. And he'll make a way. He'll make a way. But if you tell him what you think you can do, it's on you. And there's a huge difference. Whatever God stirs you to do by faith, he will enable and reward you for doing that. That is a biblical principle. Their gifts involved inspiration. God, show us what you want us to do. Number two, their gifts involved participation. Chapter 35, verse 20. So they came, both men and women. By the way, I want to tell you something. This was not their regular tithes either. We're talking about a special offering. This was a sacrificial extra offering to build the house of God. It involved almost all the people. That is, the people who were moved by God. And I got to studying that, and I got to thinking about something. Don't you feel sorry for the people that weren't moved by God? Scholars tell us it wouldn't have been many. It was most of the nation would have been involved in it. Most of the people were involved. But it does say all those who were moved are stirred by God. That means there were some folks who weren't stirred. I got to thinking about that and I thought, I feel sorry for those people. Because if they weren't stirred by God, it probably reveals their connection to God. Because God was calling them to participate. Those who didn't were probably not in touch with God. It was an offering that revealed that God was speaking and working in their lives. And the people there, we know this if we go on, there's a lot of other passages parallel and that talk about it was a free will offering, and they did so with joy. They were eager to participate. I love the line that missionary Jim Elliott said. You know who Jim Elliott was? He died trying to reach the Aka Indians, shadow of the Almighty. His wife, Elizabeth Elliott, wrote. You ought to read it if you've never read his story. But this is what young Jim Elliott, a missionary, a guy who, if you read his life, was all in. These are the words that he said before he died. Sometime before he died. He wrote in his journal, "He is no fool. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Isn't that good? He's no fool. In other words, someone has eternity in mind, an eternal perspective. So their gifts involved inspiration and participation. They were involved. And then third, I love this, personalization. Verse 22, chapter 35. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought, look at this, did y'all see this? Brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects. I love that. That means this was a very personal offering. These were personal gifts. Not excess or leftover. They were bringing their best. Brooches and earrings and armlets and gold. They were bringing their best. God is worthy of our very best. And they didn't just say, let's see, here's something we could give. They brought, think about it, ladies, they were giving their earrings and their brooches, and I assume those were the ladies. I don't think the men were, but these were personal gifts. As I read that, I was reminded about a lady in this congregation who several years ago in one of our special offerings, she came and she brought to the church an expensive personal necklace. And she gave that to us as an offering that she wanted to make. And when I found out about that, because she was not a lady of great means, when I saw her, I talked to her and I said, I thank you for your gift and your sacrifice. But I said, I would like for you to have that back. I knew it was personal. I knew it was expensive. And I thought, I don't want it. We'll make it. And so I said to her, I said, I want you to have that back. And when I did, when I told her how grateful we were for her gift, but I wanted her to have it back, she began to weep. And she said, Pastor, please don't give it back to me. God told me to give it. And if you give it back to me, you will rob me of the blessing of obeying God. Well, what do you do if you're a pastor then? I said, well, I don't want to rob you of that, but I said, we'll keep it, but I don't want to rob you of that. She said, my joy is in the giving and the obedience to God. Now, this they were doing that here. When I was in Havana, Cuba, several years ago, from the Thanksgiving week, and speaking to pastors from all over the country who had virtually nothing, and every once in a while they'd take an offering to help some ministry, new plant. They were planting churches all over Cuba. It's a remarkable, it's a New Testament thing. I don't have time to talk about it. They come and give an offering, and they had nothing. These are people who may earn $25 a month. And they would come at the altar, and whatever they had, some would leave their shoes to give it to God for the work of God so that they could plant churches, so that more people would know. It was very personal. And the offering here that is talking about, the Hebrew word here, denotes a special kind of offering. It's what is called by Israel, it is what they call a wave offering. Now, there are two kinds of what we would class as peace offering. Well, there are several peace offerings. This falls under the category of Israel's peace offerings to God. But this was a wave offering. The word in the Hebrew means to wave, a wave offering. Sometimes it is used in the context of what they call a heave offering. And it means to lift it up before God. A heave offering could be offered in any place, but a wave offering could only be offered in the sanctuary of God. And the wave offering was really, it was a way of taking whatever it was that you were giving, and it was going down and it was presenting it. God, here it is. Here it is. I'm giving my best to you, God. Here it is. And they waved it before God. It wasn't being waved before other people. It wasn't so, y'all seeing this? Watch this. Watch what I'm giving. Here's what I'm giving. Y'all got that? That's not what it was. It was a wave offering to God. God, here it is. Here it is. I'm offering this to you, God. You're worthy of it. It's a wave offering. That's the kind of offering that the Hebrew is talking about in this passage. And I want to remind us all of something. The wave offering reminds us that God sees our gifts. God sees our gifts. He sees what you give. He sees what you don't give. He sees what He told you to give that you didn't give. None of that is, by the way, to induce... Listen... years ago, I wouldn't preach on this stuff because people just made them uncomfortable. But then God made me uncomfortable by not preaching on it. And so, look, I'm not doing this to make anybody feel guilty. I'm doing this to always help us obey God. To always get the best from God. We must give our best to God. We must be all in for God. Friend, Jesus sees our gifts. Recently, I received a letter from one of our television viewers. She's a lady in her 50s, and in her letter, she began to tell me that she had had a stroke some time ago. And the writing on the letter, you could tell, represented that she had struggled to even write the letter. But she said, I had a stroke. I'm in my mid-50s. I'm incapacitated, she said, but I watch the broadcast every week. And she said, I don't have any place. I can't go any place because of my limitations. She said, I don't have much of anything. And then as I opened the letter on up, a $5 bill fell out. And she said, please accept this. It's all I have. But the ministry of your church and the message of God's word blesses me. Receive this as my offering. You couldn't have given me $500,000 that was more important than the widow's mite. You know what Jesus said when the widow gave all that she had? He looked at the others and he said, "This gift is more valuable in the kingdom than all the others because she gave out of her need. Everybody else gave out of their excess." A sacrificial gift. Jesus knows. Your giving is personal, and your giving represents your devotion. But the gifts also reflected their dedication. Look at verse 29 in chapter 35. All the men, women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord... Did you see? I told you, remember that you had seen so where the Lord had moved them, whose hearts had been moved to bring anything for the work of the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it, a freewill offering to the Lord. Listen, here's something I'd never thought about before as I read that passage and studied that passage. It was a freewill offering to the Lord. Note, their gift was an offering to who, class? The church. No. Moses. No. The priest. No. Their gift was a gift to the Lord. It was to the Lord and to the work of God. They were all in for God. They weren't giving to Moses. They weren't giving to the building. They were giving to God. The great missionary David Livingstone, who is credited with having opened up Africa to the gospel. Livingstone said this, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. Dedication means being all in with everything. But here's the last thing, and I close with this. I want you to notice the reward of God's presence in his house. Go back to chapter 25. Chapter 25, again, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." The reward of God's presence in his house. He said, build it. Y'all remember that movie, Field of Dreams? If you build it. Most of y'all know that, don't you? You don't know your Bible, but you know that line, don't you? I'm teasing you. If you build, the famous line in that whole movie was what? If you build it, they will come. All right? If you build it, they will come. Listen to what, you know what God said? God said, if you build it, I will come. If you build it, I will come. I will show up. Build me a house that I might dwell among my people, dwell in their midst. God always rewards the sacrifices of his stewards. God always rewards the investments in the kingdom. You may sometimes say, well, I've made a lot of sacrifices and I hadn't seen much reward. Remember, I said it earlier. Let me say it again. Remember this. God doesn't settle all his accounts in this life. God doesn't settle all his accounts in this life. But listen to what Jesus said about that whole matter in Luke chapter 18. Peter said, Lord, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom. Listen, who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life. Wow. The greatest reward we receive when we build and when we dedicate a building to God, the greatest reward is his presence. Now I want to tell you, when you've been in his presence, when you've been in his presence, nothing's like it elsewhere. His presence changes us. His presence changes our worship. And the reason God told his people to build a house for him was for their benefit. He wanted to dwell among them, but he knew if he were among them, they would see him up close and personal. They would see his glory. They would begin to know God on a completely different level. The word dwell, look at verse 8, that I may dwell in their midst. The word dwell there, literally in the Hebrew, is the word tabernacle. and it means to reside with, to tabernacle among, means to reside with. He said, build me a house that I can come and reside with them. Now, let me tell you what the picture was here. The picture was that the tabernacle would become the center of life for all of God's people. It would be the focal point of wherever they were, the tabernacle. The tabernacle would be set up, and then guess what they would remember? Because they set it up wherever they were. So the tabernacle would be set up. It would be the focal point of wherever the people of God were. This, it would be central, and the reason it would be central is it would be established first wherever they were, and then they would pitch their tents all around the tabernacle. It was to be the focus. Their lives were to be affected. Their lives were to radiate out from the tabernacle. It was the center of their life. Why? Because it was the place of His presence. It was the place of His presence. And in Him, as Paul said, as he stood on the Areopagus in Athens, he stood and he said, in Him we have life and breath. He is our life. And everything that God does, He wants to affect all of our life. It was the focal place of their lives. Now remember those first two thoughts I gave you about why God delivered a word to them. He delivered that word for so His glory could be made manifest and for their good. Well, hang on, watch this. I'm about done, so watch this. The tabernacle reflected the presence of God among His people. It didn't limit the presence of God, but it represented the presence of God among His people. And that's good. You'd agree with me. That's good. But as I said, it would foreshadow another who would come and tabernacle among us, and that was Jesus Himself. The tabernacle was God dwelling with man in the Old Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Scripture says, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." Are you with me? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Greek word for tabernacle. The Old Testament, God came down and He resided in that encampment, that physical tent of tabernacle for them. Symbolically, His presence was there. In the New Testament, Jesus came down as a living tabernacle, and He dwelt and walked among us. He became to us what the tabernacle represented to the Old Testament followers. And friend, listen to me. The presence of Jesus in His house is a reward for His all-in stewards. And the presence of Jesus, not just in His house, but in His temple, is the reward for all in stewardship. You do know that you are also a tabernacle. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." For you to be all in for Him, He has to be all in you. For you to be all in for Him as a steward, He must be all in you. There are a lot of half-hearted stewards today, but the path of His blessing and favor is when we discover how to be all in for Him. We're all stewards. It's just, what are you a steward of? What are you stewarding? Because it reveals who you really are as a servant and a follower of Christ. Some of you know the name of J.R.R. Tolkien. You know, he's famous for the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I read those things when I was in high school. I remember that he was a believer, by the way. Tolkien was a believer, and he had a great influence on another great Christian, a man named C.S. Lewis. And we know The Hobbit. How many of you know the story of The Hobbit? You know, okay, Lord of the Rings, y'all know those things. But he has another story that most people don't know anything about. It's called Smith of Wootton Major. And in this story, it is a fictitious story of a young boy, Smith Smithson. And this young boy is having a birthday party, a birthday celebration. For a celebration, all the people come together in this small village, and the chief cook of this village, who also unbeknownst to this young man, is also the king. And he cuts a piece of cake and he gives it to this boy. And in that cake, there is a star, a silver star in that cake. And the little boy takes that silver star and he puts it on his forehead. And he begins to operate out of that star because it has magical powers. It can take him anywhere he wants to go. And so he'll use it and he travels home from all of his fantastic journeys that he takes because of the star. And the master cook, who's named Alf, who is also, again, the king, one day he catches up with Smith many, many days after he had been given this star. And he says to young Smith, he says, son, he said, don't you think that it's time for you to give this thing up, this magic star? Don't you think it's time for you to give this thing up? And young Smith replies, well, what is that to you, master cook? And why should I do so? Isn't it mine? It came to me, and may a man not keep things that come to him so at least he can have them for a remembrance? And the master cook, the king, says to him, he says, some things, that's true. There are some things that are free gifts and they're given for remembrance, but others are not so given. They cannot belong to a man forever. They are trust. And they are not to be held as a treasured heirloom, but they are to be lent and used. Such is that gift. Friend, I want to tell you something. We have a trust that's been given to us by God. And that trust is not for us to keep, it's to give away. And that involves your time, it involves your talents, it involves your treasure, all of those things. But all of those things reflect something about you. And that is, do you understand that you are merely a steward and not an owner? Because if you believe you're an owner, you will miss out on the joy of being a faithful and devoted steward of the kingdom of God. All in means I'm a steward. All in?
All in.
All in. Father, help us. I pray. Lord, it's hard for all of us. None of us are perfect stewards, Lord. We've demonstrated that. We've failed you miserably as stewards. But I thank you, God, that you've not failed us as a Savior. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be all in as stewards of the kingdom. And Lord, I pray that that stewardship will begin here today with lives that are given to you, families that are added to this place, obedience of the hearts of those who follow you. Would you speak now in these moments of our invitation? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? It is our invitation time, and I want to just invite you to slip out from where you're seated, balcony or ground floor. You know what? If you're going to be all in as a servant or all in as a steward or whatever it may be, you got to be all in the kingdom first. And the way that happens is to give your life to Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated. to come down this way, one of our staff will be here and just say, I need Christ as my Savior. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Would you come and give your life to Jesus Christ today? That's being a good steward. You may be here and say, I know Christ, but I need to obey Him. Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized. We've got more in the next service and more tonight. We won't baptize you right this moment. Maybe you need to come and say, I need to do that. I haven't been scripturally baptized. Would you come? You may want to come and pray around this altar. It's open. We use it. We use it a lot. Come and use it. You may want to come this morning and say, I'm needing a church home. I just need a church home, a church family that believes the Word of God. And I want to join Ridgecrest. Whatever it may be, don't hesitate. Don't wait for somebody else. Balcony, ground floor, you come on. As we sing, words are on the screen right now. Come on.